Lord, we humbly ask that you would teach us, that you would give us hearts ready to hear, that you would give us ready minds to sort through some of the subtle challenges to biblical faith. Help us to understand the issues and to stand firm on the truth with a healthy measure of grace. Help us know how to be filled with grace and truth as we examine these issues. We commit this time to you and ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week we began a new study which I have entitled Legalism, Obedience, and Misplaced Zeal. So hopefully by the end of the series, you'll be able to take any particular question and figure out which of those three it might be, or if any of those apply. We're going to be examining some of the more challenging issues that people put forward in various Christian groups as being necessary for Christian faith. Sometimes they say this is what we ought to be doing. Sometimes they say this is what we have to do to go to heaven. People are all over the place, but there are a lot of questions where there's disagreement on, is this a part of biblical Christianity or is it not? Things like how people dress, certain types of dress, certain styles, certain kinds of hair, even what day of the week we're supposed to gather for worship. These things are sometimes in dispute. And we began last week looking at not any of those specifics, but at the very broad issues that are at stake. The danger is that if we hold up something as mandatory for Christians that isn't mandatory for Christians, then we could lose the gospel. And that's exactly the thing that Paul chastened the Galatian churches for doing. They had embraced circumcision as being a necessary part of Christianity. You have to follow Jesus and the Mosaic Law. And the starting point in following the Mosaic Law is to have all the men circumcised. You know, that's sort of the entry thing. And he chastened them for forsaking the gospel. And going back to the Mosaic Law, what they were saying was that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is not enough by itself. That you have to obey Jesus and you have to obey the law. You have to add the law to what Jesus did on the cross. Well, with that kind of thinking, the gospel becomes absolutely meaningless. In that system, or any system like that, the thing that enables a person ultimately to go to heaven is what that person adds to the work of Christ. The gospel cannot be preserved in an environment where people are trying to do that. It will be obscured. And so the churches in the Galatian region received a very sharp rebuke from Paul, which is essentially the whole point of that letter. You know, let's straighten you guys out now. Now, after the lesson last week, I got some very good feedback. I got a lot of feedback after it was over. Sometimes we don't get all of the feedback during the discussion time, and that's okay. But I knew we had hit on a subject that people were thinking about because we got a lot of feedback. I heard a lot of it. And some of it was really good. And one of the things that was mentioned was sort of, yes, but obedience is really important, right? You're not saying obedience is not important, are you? We should obey the Scripture. And we're blessed if we obey the Scripture. So, right, you know, and that's absolutely true. That's good feedback. I hope I emphasized that, but I wanted to emphasize it again. We are not antinomians. We're not anti-law. We don't say that there is no standard. I'm not saying in challenging legalism, I'm not saying that obedience is unimportant. The problem with legalism lies in thinking that God owes us something as a payoff for our good actions. It's not that we're not to obey God. The problem is if we think that God is working on a quid pro quo kind of arrangement, you do this and I'll give you this, this for that. And if a person thinks that I can do these righteous acts and then God will owe me a payoff, either in salvation or in continuing good relationship with God, based on what I've done, then that person is thinking, I'm providing what makes me acceptable. We have to be against that. Real Christians are saved by grace alone. And real Christians obey God out of love and gratitude because our hearts have been changed. We're not obeying God to get the payoff. And that's the difference that we have to make. That distinction has to be clear. Is this an act of love, or is this a work to get a wage from God? The latter is a dangerous concept and an unbiblical approach. So we have to be very careful to make that distinction. Sometimes that's challenging, but we have to make it. I also got some other very helpful feedback after the lesson last week, and this was from a person who identified a group of people who may be the most legalistic group I've ever heard of, at least among the top 10, and said, these people would never say some of the things I said in the lesson last week. They would not say that you have to do this to work your way to heaven. They would never articulate it that way. What they would say is that people who are going to heaven do this. People who are going to heaven always do this. They wouldn't say you do this to get to heaven. They would say, because you're going to heaven, you're going to be this way. And they would attach that kind of thinking to how people dress, whether or not they tithe according to strict Old Testament procedures, how they wear their hair, and some of the other things that we've mentioned the last time. They would say all of that stuff is an indicator of whether a person is going to heaven, but they would not say that we are working our way to heaven. Now, again, that was very good feedback, and it's accurate feedback. There are people who say that you have to do this to work your way to heaven. You have to merit the merit of Christ. There are people who say that. But there are not many Protestants who are legalists who are saying that. The legalistic Protestants are saying it the way I heard it in that feedback. This is just what Christians do. This is what we do if we really love God. This is how we know that we're Christians, by how we wear our hair, by what kind of clothing we wear, and so forth. So, what are we to think then of those standards that people assert and say this is the mark of Christianity? And claim that they're not being legalistic when they say that, but this is just how Christians are. Well, this morning, still in the very general approach to the subject, we're going to address that by looking at one of Jesus' encounters with some people who were making a lot of claims about what the faithful must do and will do if they're faithful, and how Jesus dealt with this approach on the part of certain religious people is very instructive to us as we encounter folks who set an external standard and say, that is the mark of Christianity. But I'm not being legalistic. If God's changed your heart, you'll do this. How do you deal with that? Well, we have an example in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Mark 7, 1 through 13. Mark 7, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Now, this passage describes an altercation between two sets of religious people. Everybody in this story is religious, very religious. And the argument is about what the faithful do. That's what they can't agree on, is what are the marks of genuine faith. And the Pharisees are saying that because they are the faithful, this is what the faithful do. They take part in these outward actions that we can see. And they have a very specific list of things. Jesus, on the other hand, has a very different perspective about what the faithful do or must do. Now, the issue that brings about this conflict is purely external. And we noted last week that that is so often the case. Something that is just external, something that can be performed by lost people or saved people alike, and it would look the same. That is the kind of stuff that people seem to be arguing about most of the time. And the washing here that is the source of this argument was not for the purpose of getting clean. You know, we would read that and go, oh, gross, why didn't they wash their hands before they ate? That's not what's going on here. The disciples may very well have washed their hands before they ate. You know, if they were dirty, they probably did something to take care of at least the surface layer of the dirt. Even the men tend to do that. And so that's not what they're arguing about. This was a ritual washing that was designed to address something other than dirt on people's hands. This was a ritual that religious people at that time within the Jewish culture did. And the view that this was something that we ought to do had taken hold to the point that Jesus and his disciples were the rare exception in not doing it. Now, Mark tells us the source of the action in verse 3. It was from the tradition of the elders. These things had been observed over time. They had developed over time. They were extra biblical. That means they are not in the Bible. There's something else outside of the Bible somebody has added. But they seem to be vital to the people in that culture because we've always done them, and the people who came before, who we really respect, the old ones, did them. And so we know that this is what we do. And so it seems important. It seems significant. It produces certain feelings in worship or in our approach to things and our religious thinking and our religious life. You know, we're comfortable in these rituals that we're accustomed to. And so they had been practiced by respectable people for a very long time, and they were accepted as something important. There's a difference here, though, between this and some traditions. There are lots of traditions, and some of them are completely harmless. You know, at a baseball game, at the seventh inning stretch, what do? We stand up and we sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." And it's fun. It's a nice tradition. Doesn't matter how bad you sing, everybody sings there. And it's fun. And there's no harm at all in that. I mean, traditions are not evil. Not all of them. Not just because they're traditions. But the people that lived in Palestine at this time on this issue had come to attach spiritual importance, spiritual value, spiritual power to the practice of this tradition that did not come from the scripture, this ritual washing that they observed. And so in verse 4, it says, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe. That's kind of circular. We received this so we could observe it. Not a biblical source, it's just something we like. Many other things they've received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So they believed that doing these external things helped them spiritually. It wasn't just fun. It wasn't just convenient. They thought there was real spiritual value. They thought that not doing it would harm them spiritually. So there's false hope attached to this tradition. If we do this, we're going to benefit spiritually. And there's false fear attached to this tradition. If we don't do this, something bad is going to happen. We'll be unclean. We'll be impure. So they were attaching this to these external practices. And they were speaking of their traditions using terms that came from the Scripture, even though the practice itself didn't come from the Scripture. They're talking about being clean or unclean. They're talking about being pure or impure. And they had come to think of their traditions as having the same kind of authority as the things that the Scripture commands. But what they're doing is not from the Scripture. Not exactly. It sounds like some of the things in the Scripture. It's just not in there that way. And that's where we have to be really careful. Now, we do things all the time that are not explicitly mentioned in the Scripture. You can't help but do that. Being here right now is proof in itself that you have done this. You have done things that are not explicitly commanded in the Scripture. We're told to gather for worship, but we're not told what time. Tim and I decided that years ago. That's not in the Scripture. You know why we meet at 11 o'clock? You know why that's a tradition in the United States of America? It's a convenient time between the milkings. It goes all the way back to when everybody had a cow and you had to milk that thing at 4 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon. You have to put your public gathering of the church in between that time somewhere. That's why you didn't have to be here at 7 or 6. It's just a tradition. It's okay. We don't attach any value to it. You know, some do. That church is unholy. They start at 10:45. That's not in the Bible. And it's not. So what's wrong then with adding something to the Scripture? What's the problem? If it's inevitable that we do that, you know, we don't have any electronic amplification mentioned in the Scripture. We don't have heat or air conditioning coming out of vents mentioned in the Scripture. What's wrong with having something that's not in the Scripture? Well, the first problem is what we've already mentioned. The problem is if you attach spiritual value to these things that are not in the Scripture. We don't have any authority to do that. We can make stuff up, but we can't make it up and then say it's going to benefit you spiritually. That's the problem. And that problem always leads to another problem that shows up in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they're asking Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Now, here's what happens. When spiritual value is attached to human tradition, those human traditions very soon become the standard of righteousness by which people are measured. It always happens that way. And the Pharisees thought that the failure on the part of the disciples to observe this human tradition was clear proof that these men were unrighteous. They thought that this was important enough to accuse these men of impurity, to go to their leader and rebuke him because his followers were unclean. And they know it's a tradition of the elders. They describe it as such in the rebuke that they try to deal out to Jesus. So in their minds, this extra-biblical tradition has become the one test of righteousness. At least at that moment, it's the only one. It's a valid test of righteousness. We know these guys are impure. That's the word they use. Impure. Because they didn't observe our ritual. Now, all of this leads to a very firm rebuke from Jesus. And his rebuke makes it very clear what the real problem is when people attach spiritual value to human traditions. Now, unlike the traditions and the assertions of the Pharisees, Jesus' rebuke actually does come from the Scripture. He's quoting Isaiah in his rebuke. Look now at verses 6 and 7. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" So Jesus identifies the religion of the Pharisees as being characterized by lip service, which is offered up from corrupt hearts. That's pretty straight. There's no honor at all for God in the kind of worship that they are offering. The real purpose is to exalt the people, make them look holy, make them feel superior. But their hearts are far from God, and it's all just lip service. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far away. And Jesus said they're worshiping in vain. He's quoting God himself. In Isaiah, "In vain does this people worship me." It's not getting them anything. It's not honoring God. It's vain. So instead of participating in legitimate worship, which is what the Pharisees would have said about their traditions, what they're really doing is teaching the precepts of men in such a way as if God had said it. That's a problem. Now, all of that was a quote from Isaiah, or at least after the introductory statement, that was all a quote from Isaiah. But then Jesus applies the rebuke very specifically to the Pharisees, just so nobody can miss it. In verse 8 and verse 9, now he's applying that quote from Isaiah to these men who had brought this issue up. And he says, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." It is absolutely impossible to hold any human tradition up to the level of Scripture without losing the Scripture. The two cannot stand together. They neglect and ignore the commandment of God so that they can hold to their traditions, and that is always the trade-off. If we take anything anybody's bringing up, if it's got its source in people rather than in the Scripture, and we hold it up to the level of Scripture, to do that we have to set aside the Scripture first. It has to be that way. It's always that way. There's no way these things stand together. And we need to be very clear as we think about that. Scripture and human tradition cannot stand together as having real spiritual value. And if we try to hold them both up, the Scripture is the one we will lose. Because if human tradition could add anything of value to the Scripture, then that would mean the Scripture was either incomplete or inherently insufficient. But if the Scripture is complete and sufficient, which it is, then the human tradition can only contradict. Or it wouldn't be a human tradition, it would actually be biblical. And so that's the trade-off. That's the thing that always happens. The two cannot go together. They are inherently in conflict. And so the Pharisees were setting aside the Scripture in order to follow their traditions, and Jesus is very, very clear. They prefer what came from human sources. And to keep that, they have to do without the Scripture. And these guys were not just doing it a little bit. In verse 9, Jesus proclaimed them to be expert. How do you get to be an expert? Practice, practice, practice. They were practiced at setting aside the Scripture in order to choose their traditions and hang to them. They had become very skillful over time because they were committed. Well, to further clarify this point, because the religious hypocrite legalist has a really hard time getting this through the skull, Jesus gives them an example, and it's a big one. In verses 10 through 12, he says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That's a quote from the Ten Commandments, and then another quote also in the law. "And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would have helped you is korban, that is to say, given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother." So these guys had actually figured out a way to spiritualize the neglect of their aging parents. To say, "Well, I'd help you out, Mom. I really feel for you. But I dedicated that account to God, and I can't use it for helping you." That's what they were doing. And it doesn't mean that they had given it away. It means that they had just set it aside for God. You know, the produce of that ox, I can't give that to you like that. I would have helped you with that, but I can't because I gave it to God. And you continue to receive the benefit yourself. That's what they were doing. And this is an interesting trait of the legalist and a very consistent one. There's always a way to disobey God and be spiritual while you do it. You know, really clear disobedience to the scripture is spiritualized so that the legalist thinks he's superior to everyone else. It's for God I did this. I did it for him. And then again at the end of this section, Jesus drives home the point that these people who thought that the disciples were impure for not observing the ritual, that they were wrong, they were guilty. In verse 13, he says, "Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." It's always the effect of giving extra biblical materials this kind of spiritual importance. If we attach spiritual value to something that people made up, it is inevitable that the scripture will be set aside. So beginning next week, we're going to get into some of these specifics and kind of take them one or two at a time. But as we do, that's what we have to ask. Is this really from the scripture? Or is this material that's talked about in the scripture but not this way? Because if it's talked about in the scripture, but not in the way it's being presented to us as a requirement, and we embrace it, then we will do what the Pharisees did. Over time, we'll become experts at setting aside the scripture for our tradition. That's what's at stake. There's no way to avoid it. It's either biblical, or it's just a tradition and it's harmless, or it's a tradition that's been held up to the standard of scripture, and if we grab that last one, we lose the scripture. And Jesus says these guys did many things like that. They were expert. Well, what about now? You know, do people still do that kind of stuff? Well, I asked you last week to send me some examples of things that you had seen and heard, and I'm going to read some. I don't have time to read nearly all of them, but I want to read some of them. But before I do, I want to tell you that I'm not trying to be funny. Some of these are bizarre enough that your first response may be to chuckle and then, you know, kind of go, "Ooh." So I'm not doing this to be funny. These are real things that real people are in bondage to. And I'm choosing some extreme examples just to drive home the point, because this washing thing is an extreme example. But one person told me of a pastor who taught that men are not to wear dress pants and jackets that don't match exactly. Now, specifically, you can't wear like khaki color pants and a sports coat, because that's sin. Because in the Old Testament, The Israelites were not to wear material from two different fabrics, not wear blended materials. Now, he was not following the Old Testament. In the first place, almost every suit is made of blended fabrics that the Israelites would not be able to wear if they followed the law. You know, it's wool and polyester. Most of the time, it's not 100% anything. And that was what Leviticus said they couldn't do. He wasn't following that, and besides, he had a cotton shirt on. But the cotton pants and the part wool jacket, that was a sin in this person's mind and mandated it for the whole church. Khakis. Ooh, that's evil. If you have on a jacket. This pastor also said that women have to wear dresses. Skirts will no longer be allowed. And here's the reasoning. The skirts themselves are not sinful. It's just that the skirt alone would require the woman to wear a shirt, and a shirt is a man's garment, and so the shirt makes the outfit sinful. And so you have to wear a dress. There's another preacher I was told about. These are all preachers, so you got to watch them. I'm telling you. They're, you know, check them. All of them. Another preacher who proclaimed this interesting tidbit. Men must part their hair on the side, exactly on the side, and nowhere near the middle, because parting hair in the middle is feminine. Now, some of us are developing a rather wide middle. And it's interesting, I'm reading through the Bible this year again, and I came across one in there, and it specifically says in that part about leprosy in Leviticus, and it talked about this bald head, and he said he's not unclean. So that kind of part in the middle is okay, gentlemen. Amen. It's not feminine. Here's another one. Women cannot pierce their ears, because that is making cuttings in the flesh for the dead. So I'm sure some of you are surprised that that's what you did, but yeah. And finally, you know, here's this proclamation made to a church by a pastor. If you don't give 10% of every dollar you make, including gifts, you are not saved. Now, you know, that one's kind of hard, because what are you going to do, call up Aunt Susie and say, how much was the sweater? You know, those are just a few modern examples. And in all of those cases, and all the ones I didn't have time to read you, or the inclination to read you, the rebuke in Mark 7 would apply. Now, I realize you're probably not struggling with whether khaki pants with a sports coat is sinful, or even with whether you made cuttings in your flesh for the dead if or when you had your ears pierced. I give you those extreme examples for a reason, because as we look at the less obvious things that people are saying, we have to understand what the issues are. People are doing this stuff sometimes to try to get to heaven. Sometimes. Sometimes they're doing it because they're really sincere and they're really serious and they've been told they need to do it. And so they're just kind of in bondage to some ideas that are not actually coming from the Scripture. And they're sweet people, and they're real Christians, and they're convinced that you're doing something wrong. And you've got to kind of give an answer to that. But before you can, you have to know what to answer. So as we look at these, beginning next week, some of the specific ones, some of these big picture questions will help us. Is somebody attaching spiritual value to this thing? And if so, did it or did it not come from the Scripture in the way that it's presented? You know, there's always, or almost always, some allusion to Scripture, like the blended fabrics and the khakis. That's not at all what Leviticus is saying, but there is something in there about fabric. So there's some connection to the Scripture. That's not the question. The question is it in the Scripture in the way it's being presented to us as a requirement? If it is, then we need to obey it out of love for our Lord. But if it's not, it's not in there that way, then we have to reject it. It can't take on that kind of importance in our minds. So, are the people doing this trying to work their way to heaven? That was the big question last week. And then the big question this week, are we attaching, or would we be attaching, spiritual value to something that's added to the Scripture or a twisting of the Scripture? It's interesting that in making these lists of things that we have to do, people don't tend to put like things like love one another on the list. You know, Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. And again, I was reading through Leviticus this week in my daily Bible reading, and I found the one about fabrics. And it's in the same chapter and a verse or two or three verses away from love your neighbor as yourself. And that one doesn't make the lists. Things the Bible emphasizes, the way the Bible emphasizes them, that's what we have to obey, out of love. So we need to keep the big issues in mind. Is this being presented to us as a way to get to heaven? Is this an external that has become a standard of righteousness in people's minds? Is Scripture being set aside in favor of tradition? Most of us are not susceptible to the extreme examples, but we can't underestimate the danger of the subtle things, and sometimes even the extreme things. If we become convinced it's in the Bible, then we'll try to follow it. Look at Galatians 2, 18 and 19. Galatians 2, 18 and 19. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to Christ. What Paul is saying here is that there's no room for a real believer to try to reestablish through some following of the law this their standing with God, to make themselves pure by that. To be a real Christian, we follow Christ. Paul's given this warning to believers who have been taught personally by Paul, and yet they still need to be reminded. It's Jesus who makes you pure, and when you recognize that fact, when you did recognize that fact, initially you turned your back on, you repented of all of your attempts to earn your way to heaven, and you hoped in Christ alone. Trying to reestablish that old system is what makes us impure. And that's what he's saying in verse 18. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The sin is in trying to reestablish the law. That's the sin. That's what makes you unclean. But legalism is a problem for real Christians. And we can struggle with this. And we may be struggling with this in the subtle issues right now. God owes me a payoff because of the way I'm raising my children. I know I'm going to get these blessings. God owes me a payoff because I'm in church every Sunday. And I know I'm going to get these blessings. That's this attitude. And it can be very subtle. So in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Galatians, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh?" That's what we have to grapple with. How did you begin your Christian walk? You begun by faith. And if you're in Christ, how did you come to Christ? You came to Christ by faith. Did you receive the Spirit of God in your life by works or by faith. And if you received the Spirit of God by faith, are you so foolish as to think you're going to be perfected by works? No, your sanctification is grace, just like your salvation is grace. That's the point he's making to the Galatians. Because they had started to think that being saved by faith, they were going to be perfected by works. So, does it create an external standard which becomes the standard of righteousness? Is this being asserted as a way to work your way to heaven? Does this set aside the scripture in favor of tradition? Those are the kind of questions we have to apply to the specifics that we'll begin looking at next week. If it does any of those things, it has to be rejected, and firmly rejected. So next time we'll get into that. Let me stop there and take your comments, if you have any, or questions, if you have any. Or you can save all the feedback for afterwards, like you did last week.
It seems like a lot of times these traditions or laws that people try to impose do come from the Old Testament. Not always, but sometimes they're taken from the Old Testament, maybe misinterpreted. I've heard, and if you could just speak to for a second, I've heard it said before more than once that there's three different types of laws in the Old Testament: ceremonial, judicial, and moral. We are to obey the moral, the ceremonial for their purposes, and the judicial for the Jews. Is that accurate? Is that a good way to look at it, or is that not a good way to look at that? Because a lot of people get confused about what's said in the Old Testament. And that the extremes that you read are extremes, although there are people doing that.
They are.
But, I mean, there are people that get confused on other things with that, too. I heard someone say, you know, we should beat shrimp because of something out of Leviticus, and I can't remember what it is.
Yeah, because they couldn't eat that. That wasn't the kosher. Right. And catfish, you can't have catfish because it doesn't have fins and scales. You've got to have both, but you can't eat camel or rabbit either because it doesn't have a split hoof and Jews cut. You know, there's all kinds of things that they had to obey that are not for us. They were only for the Israelites. They weren't even for them before Moses. So that distinction within the law is true. There are. Can make those categories. Now, as you read through there, they're jumbled together in the same sentence sometimes. So it's a challenging thing to know exactly how to sort through that. But, you know, we don't have to obey these rituals. We don't have to go sacrifice in Jerusalem. We don't have to eat that way. That one's clearly taken care of in the New Testament. On the other hand, we do have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Second, right after we love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, being, everything. You know, those are in the Old Testament, but they're emphasized in the New. And if we make that our standard for living, we can figure out how to obey what the moral requirements are. But we don't have to follow those other things.
We did have some kids that were kind of with our older kids who did, if they needed to borrow a shirt, they needed to be 100% one type of fabric. And they would ask me, what was on the pizzas? Did I have any unclean food on the pizza? You know, so I mean, these were little kids.
But these were not Jewish people, right?
These were not Jewish people. But, and I talked to the mom about that. I was like, you know, we're not under that law anymore. But she said, but if it was good for them, God intended it to be good for all of us.
Well, yeah, and I know people who don't eat shrimp and bacon because they're saying God is just protecting them. And I know it's not the law, I just don't believe it. Okay. But you have to be really careful that you don't jump over that line and start thinking, well, they're not as holy as I am. Because they got pepperoni on that pizza. So, you're right too, Jeremy, in that a lot of times the connections are into the Old Testament. They're twisted. Sometimes what people say, we have to follow that law. In either case, you know, we've got some clear examples in the New Testament rejecting that kind of thinking. Other comments?
Well, I think one thing I've seen is that there are degrees of that, and there's degrees of danger. For example, like head coverings would be the issue in a church I was at, and an elder before he resigned even took some of the legalism to the extreme and said that your communion can only be wine except for the 2 months out of the year where they didn't have enough fermented. And he felt strongly about this. He wouldn't take communion. But those were almost on the side. There were a couple of cases, one with Ephesians 5 and one with Jeremiah, where the only way you could come to the conclusion they reached was to literally take Christ out of the scripture. And that's where it's dangerous. That he's clear prophecy, he's clear pointings to Christ, but you had to remove that, and then you could apply what they were saying. And those were the ones that we should be very careful.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's why I said in one of the preambles to this series that this is really an issue of hermeneutics. We haven't done any hermeneutics yet because we've been kind of laying the groundwork. But as we get into those specifics, you know, this specific question of does the what's in the cup when we have the Lord's Supper, does that have to be wine? Which some people say it does, is, you know, well, we can look to the scripture and we can study and we can answer that. And there's another group of people who says, no, wine is a sin. And so if you have wine in that cup, you've sinned. And then there's another group of people who says, well, wine is a sin except in that cup, because we know they had wine in that cup that night. So how do you sort through that? Well, you can argue all day, but good hermeneutics will answer all of those questions and the head covering question and any question of any significance that comes up. And that's what it's got to come down to. And there are people all over the place, and there are varying levels of danger. Some of it much more the kind of thing that would make us go, wow, should I be doing that? Should I change? And some of it makes us go, how could you think that? But in every case, if we're struggling with the question, we can come to the scripture, and with careful study, we can answer it. And if we're thinking, how can you think that? And we're right, their mistake is not coming to the scripture and understanding it accurately. And some of those passages are more challenging than others. So, that's where we're going. Well, thank you for that. Any other feedback? I'll say a prayer to close us, and then the rest of you can give me your feedback after that. Let's bow. Father God, we thank you for your word and for the rich examples in Scripture to show us how to contend with falsehood. And Lord, we recognize all of the things are not as cut and dried as some of them. We pray for great wisdom as we go forward, that you would help us to understand your scripture and again to approach these subjects with great love and grace, but also a firm commitment to your truth. Be glorified in us as we continue this, and help us just to be committed to searching your word, knowing what you would have us do so that we can obey you and not obey the traditions of men. Be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.